Otherwise, take your Bibles and open with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We'll give the kids and nursery workers a moment as you're opening there to John 3. And what we're going to see this morning, we are going to cover the great text of John 3:16 this morning. And let me just tell you where we're going, because there's a lot here. But I think it's good to have an outline, and I'll tell you where we're going. Jesus Christ himself is going to give us the answers to the question, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? There are five answers. Sin, death, the curse, life, and love. That's where we're headed. Right? So I want you to leave with that. This is a message that you should be able to pass on to somebody else. This is equipping you for evangelism. If you're here as an unbeliever, Jesus Christ wants you to know why it is that the Son of Man had to be lifted up on a cross. There's a lot more here than just that, but don't leave with less than the answer to the question of why Jesus Christ had to die on the cross. Our text for this morning is John chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. Title of the message this morning, The Son of Man Must Be Lifted Up, or Why It Is That Jesus Had to Die on the Cross. John 3, beginning at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so... How'd I do, Nate? Not bad. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we'll stop there. Now, these are the words of Jesus Christ to a man named Nicodemus, and they are recorded and preserved for us by John the Apostle and by the Holy Spirit, that we might know why Jesus Christ had to die. And there's a lot here. If you were to say, well, what is this about? Well, it's about the cross of Christ. It's about the love of God. It's about the salvation of sinners, and it's about the condemnation of unbelievers. But let's start with something else that it's about. It's also about the world. Verse 16, for God so loved the world. Verse 17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We got to start with the bad news. And this will not be news to you. But you live in a world filled with sin. We would all do well to agree with David, or with Daniel, and the prayer that we heard this morning, in which he prayed on behalf of his entire nation, saying, we all have sinned. We all have rebelled. We all have done wickedly. We have not obeyed. We have done wrong. Because it's true. All of us here today have sinned against God. And we live in a world that is filled with sin. We all have sinned against other people, and we all have been sinned against. There are wars and rumors of war, and it's been that way since the day you were born. The reason behind all these wars and rumors of wars is sin. We live in a world filled with sin. And because of that, we live in a world that's filled with death. We live in a world filled with death. People die. That is not new as of 2020. Massive, widespread death has been around since the day you were born. It just hasn't been on the nightly news. People by the thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands have been dying every year since you were born. It's just now it's on the nightly news and people have become afraid. Disease is nothing new. Death is nothing new. Widespread death, sudden death, unexpected death is absolutely nothing new. You live in a world filled with sin and death. But that's not all. You also live in a world filled with a curse. There is a curse, if you didn't know. Ever since the beginning, when sin came into this world, and the Bible says that through one man, sin entered into this world, and death through sin, because all sin, we live in a world with a curse. And the curse is that you're going to die. You don't know when, but it's coming. right? It's as if the world was filled with poisonous snakes and you've already been bitten and now it's just a matter of time before you die. You live in that kind of world. And if the story ended there, we'd all go home and go, oh man, that was a real downer. But listen, we can smile and we can rejoice, we who know the Lord, because we live in a world that although it is filled with sin and death and a curse, it is filled with a God who is loving, a God who is the source of life, and a God who is the sovereign over everything else that happens in this world. That sovereign God of the universe sent his Son into this world to be the Savior for sinners. And here the Savior speaks. He is speaking to a man named Nicodemus, who, as you recall, was a very religious man, but not a believer. A man who's old, a man who has lived for years in a sinful world as a religious man, as a man who believed the Bible, as a man who maybe did more than any of us have ever done in terms of good works and good things, and yet he wasn't saved. Do you know why? He hadn't been born again. You cannot get into heaven by your good works, certainly not by your good looks. I know that's true of me. Be honest, it's true of you too. You can't get into heaven by your good works or your good looks or your good deeds or any amount of goodness. Your goodness cannot take away your sin. Nicodemus should have known that. Jesus came, and the message of this man who came down from heaven is, you must be born again. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Nicodemus wondered, how can this possibly be? And Jesus goes on to preach the message of the cross. Why did he do that? Because the message of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. It's the message by which God grants new birth. It's the message by which he opens the eyes of the blind, gives them a new heart and a new spirit. And so I want you to hear the message of the cross from Jesus. And the truth, the central truth of this message is simply this. Verse 14, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now Jesus here is prophesying his own death on the cross 3 years before it ever happened. He's speaking it to Nicodemus in terms that he should have understood, saying, the Son of Man, now that is a messianic title out of Daniel chapter 7. All right, the Son of Man, the one who is going to inherit the eternal kingdom and reign forever. He must be lifted up. Must is a word of divine necessity. It can't happen any other way. The Son of Man, the Christ, the Messiah, the one who will reign in eternity, he must be lifted up. How? In the same way that Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness. The rest of everything in this text answers one question. Why? Why must the Son of Man be lifted up? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why was it a divine necessity that Jesus be lifted up on a pole like a snake, like a cursed thing? And there are five answers to that question. I want you to see them. This is the gospel according to Jesus. And the heart of it is he had to die on a cross. Answer number one is sin. Sin. Why must the Son of Man be lifted up? Why did Jesus have to die on a cross? Answer number one is sin. Look at verse 14. And, stop there. You got to stop there. And is the first word. Jesus is adding to what he just said about the Son of Man in verse 13. And what he just said about the Son of Man in verse 13 is that he is the ultimate authority on heavenly things. So pay attention. Listen up. What Jesus is saying is absolutely true. If you reject this, you are guilty before God for rejecting the ultimate authority on heaven, speaking on the number one theme of heaven. Don't reject what Jesus says. Next word. And as, stop there. That is arguably the most important word in the sentence to understand what Jesus is saying. As, and then to go with it, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so or thusly must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus is making a comparison between something that Nicodemus was very familiar with, which we're going to turn to. And as, the word as means for similar reasons and for similar purposes and in a similar way. All of this is to direct Nicodemus back to Numbers 21. So we're going to turn there. And what Jesus is saying, so turn to Numbers 21, turn. Let's hear those pages. Follow along. Be good Bereans. Make sure that what I'm telling you is true. Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, go back in your mind to what happened in the wilderness. Go back to what happened with Israel. Go back to what Moses did, and you'll understand one of the greatest mysteries of heaven, and that is you'll understand why it is that the Messiah has to be lifted up on a cross. So let's go back to the story of Moses and the bronze serpent. Now you might, when you read John 3:14, you might say, who's Moses? What's with this serpent? What's with the wilderness? What happened there? Nicodemus didn't have to ask. He knew, but you might not. So let's go back, Numbers 21. And let's begin at verse 4. Let's recall the context. All right. God, in his grace and in his kindness, had brought his people Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And he was leading them by the hand of Moses toward the promised land. It was not an easy journey, just like our journey is not an easy journey. But they would get there if they would just trust the Lord. Is that what they were doing? No. They were journeying, and it says, verse 4, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very... And now my Bible says discouraged, which is a terrible translation. Unfortunately. Yes, impatient, some of your Bibles say. You know what the literal Hebrew word is? I like this word. Became short. The soul of the people became short. That's what it says. On the way. Cranky would be a good translation. Okay? You know, did your mom or dad ever say, are you getting short with me? I got that all the time. Yes. It is a word picture for impatience. They're on the journey, they're headed to the promised land, and the soul of the people became very short, very impatient, very cranky, very disheartened on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, saying, and here let's think about tone of voice, why have you brought us up out of Egypt? Probably a pause. To die in the wilderness? Is that the mission? For there's no food and no water, and our soul loathes, hates, despises this worthless bread. Now, who had provided for them the bread from heaven? God. The manna, the bread from heaven, was God's provision to sustain their life all the way to the promised land. And he was taking them there. He had promised them that he would get them to the promised land. And what's their attitude? Our soul. That's they were united, right? Our soul, one soul. We all hate this bread that is being given. It's called miserable or worthless bread. You know, this would be a little bit like, to understand the sinfulness here, this would be a little bit like you promised the kids that you would take them to Disneyland, and all they're doing all the way there is complaining about what you feed them. Eventually, you're going to be provoked. And by the way, is this the first time that they've been complaining? No. You ready? Listen. They have been complaining against God and Moses again and 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 again. And again, and again, and then some. And you say, why did you take us through that? That was miserable. Because in Numbers 14, earlier in Numbers 14, God says, 10 times already, You have put me to the test. And this is probably number 20. All we know is that 10 times, that was all the way back in Numbers 14. So this is again and again and again and again and again. They're complaining. And you want to say, I'll bet, what is their problem? You know what it is? Same as ours. Sin. Sin is the problem. Let's be honest. Why do we? Again and again, and I will take you through 10. Why do we complain? Why do we grumble? Why are we grouchy? Why do we fight and argue and conflict and disobey? What is our problem? It's sin. You think you've put God to the test 10 times in your life? Oh, yeah. Do you think you've put God to the test 10 times since becoming a Christian? Yes. This is the reason for why the Son of Man had to die on the cross. Right? Jesus says, Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, for the same reason, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Sin. Sin is the pandemic. Sin affects all of us and infects all of us. And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ and the cross, there would be no hope ever of being released from the bondage and the penalty of sin. Second, not only sin, but death. Why must the Son of Man be lifted up? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Because of death. Look at verse Numbers 21, verse 6. So, in response to their repeated sinning against God and against his servant Moses, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. God sent fiery serpents. What's a fiery serpent? It is a poisonous snake whose bite feels like fire. Okay, it doesn't mean they're flaming. Okay, a fiery serpent, a serpent whose bite feels like fire. The Lord sent fiery serpents among them as, listen closely, as a merciful judgment for their sin. You say, why do you say merciful? Because they all deserved, for all the repeated sinning against God, they all deserved to be separated away from God forever. That's what we deserve for our sin. Death is a separation, and the wages of sin is death, and the ultimate wages we deserve for our sinning against the God of heaven is to be separated forever away from God, who is the source of life and blessing. The truth is, God is a holy God and a righteous judge. His judgments are always righteous and true. Psalm 19:9 says that. The judgments of the Lord are true and altogether righteous. One of the ways that we sin against God is we judge him for his judging. We don't like it when God judges. We don't like it when he takes somebody out or when he takes a thousand people out. If God were actually to operate according to justice, he'd take us all out now. But he hasn't. This sending of the fiery serpents was a merciful, gracious, temporal judgment of God against them for their sin. The people of God back then had a serious sin problem. They deserved to be judged by God, and so it is today. All of us have sinned, and we deserve the wages of sin, which is death. So why does the Son of Man have to be lifted up? Death. Right? We live in a world of death ever since the beginning. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness for similar reasons, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes would not perish. Right? Not die, not be separated from God. The word perish means to be destroyed. The Son of Man had to be lifted up to take care of death, which is the righteous judgment of God for sin. Third, the curse. The curse. Look at verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses. Which people? Well, the people, some of whom had already been bitten, but they hadn't died yet. Others of whom are there, and they see these snakes. I mean, they're surrounded. It's only a matter of time until they get bit and die. Or some say maybe they had already all been bitten, but not all had been died. We can't affirm that for sure. But for sure, the snakes are still there. And so it's, I mean, who wants to live in that circumstance? I mean, you, how many of you hate snakes? Yeah, pretty much everybody. Wait, did not, okay, who loves snakes? That's weird. That's just weird. But nobody wants to live in a pit of venomous snakes. Nobody. All right, because it's only a matter of time until you get bit, and then it's only a matter of time until you die. That's like a curse. So the people say in verse 7, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you." So apparently the judgment worked. Their eyes have been opened to see their sin, right? And now they're not complaining. They're coming to the one they complained against and begging him to pray to God and say, pray to the Lord that he might take away the serpents from us. Why? Because it's only a matter of time until we die. This is a reminder of the serpent who brought into this world the curse for sin, right? If you go all the way back to the beginning, God in the beginning made the heavens and the earth, and with it he made mankind. And Genesis chapter 2 talks about how richly, abundantly, amazingly God blessed man in the beginning. If you go through Genesis 2, you'll find 7 incredible blessings by which God blessed man in the beginning, right? Great body, good spirit, good place to live, good law, good wife, plenty of food, plenty of water, resources. He had everything. Man's response should have been, "Thank you, God. All I want to do is love you and live for you." That's not what happened. In Genesis 3, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field and came and tempted Adam and Eve, and they fell into sin. Ever since then, you know, God came and pronounced his judgment, and part of that judgment was a curse. That you came from dust, and to dust you shall return. We all live in a world like that to this day. Right? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. You are appointed to die. And what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. James 4:14. Your life is so brief. When are you going to die? You don't know. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day is going to bring forth. Today may be the day that one of us dies, or tomorrow. This is a curse. Why must the Son of Man be lifted up? Why did Jesus have to die? It's just like the serpent in the wilderness, because of sin and death and the curse. The curse that is all around us, and the curse of the law, which was in that prayer that Philip read this morning, the curse of the law. Remember Galatians 3? I wasn't planning this one, but it's a great cross-reference. It just came to my mind just now. You can turn there if you're quick. You're probably already there if you're faster than me. Galatians 3, I think it's about verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, reference to the cross. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Why must the Son of Man be lifted up? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Sin, death, and the curse. Let's get on to the good stuff. Next one, life. I'll finish with Numbers 21, and if you're still there, stick with me. Otherwise, head back to John 3. Then the Lord said to Moses, by the way, Moses prayed for the people, always so humble, right? He could have said, "I'm not praying for you. You guys are just complaining against me." No. Take an example from Moses. Even praying for his enemies, those who hated him and complained against him, Moses prayed for the people. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Fourth reason for why the Son of Man must be lifted up. Fourth reason for why Christ had to die on the cross, life. Want to be saved from your sins? Want to avoid death? Want to not be afraid anymore of the curse? Jesus Christ on the cross. The only way to have eternal life. Back to what Jesus says to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so In a similar way, for similar reasons and for similar purposes, must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that, verse 15, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So let me modify this answer. First answer, why must he die? Sin. Second, death. Third, the curse. Fourth, eternal life. Because here's where it's different. You know, when the serpent was lifted up on a pole in the wilderness, that didn't grant them eternal life. It granted them temporal life. But if they believed in the message of God, who had already promised repeatedly a Savior, if they would trust in a future Savior, they would be saved. And Jesus is saying here, amazing, right? The Son of Man is standing face to face with Nicodemus, who doesn't yet believe, and telling him the only way that you can be saved is to believe in Jesus Christ. And to believe in him as the Son of Man, that is, as the Christ. Why did he have to be lifted up? So that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Look, beloved, you live in a world with a God who is abundant in love. Abundant. I mean abounding, super abounding in love. What does that mean? That means that whoever believes in Jesus Christ will be forgiven of all their sins, will pass from death to life, will be delivered from the curse, and will receive instantly the gift of eternal life. Whoever believes. Doesn't matter who it is. Does it matter how old you are? Nope. Does it matter how young you are? No. Whoever believes. Does it matter how black or white you are? No. Whoever believes. Does it matter how sinful you are or how righteous you are? No, whoever believes, because there's none righteous. No, not one. Whoever believes receives the gift of eternal life and will never perish. You know, back to how I began. How many of you grew up in a world where we, you know, if you're sick, you go to work anyways? I understand not wanting to spread sickness. Here's something I don't understand. Christians afraid of death. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have already been set free. You have nothing to fear. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me has already passed out of death and into life. Right? John 5:24. And that's one of those most assuredly, truly, truly, believe it. Life is the fourth reason. All of this, however, raises a massive question. Why in the world would the God of heaven make any way of escape for a bunch of rebellious, wicked, repeated offenders such as us? Why would you do that? Why would you make any way of escape? Why would you put a serpent on a pole in the wilderness 10 times? They've offended you and put you to the test. Why would you do that? Much more, why would you send your Son into this world? Reason 5, why Jesus had to die on the cross, why the Son of Man had to be lifted up, is the love of God. For God so loved the world, and by the way, so, you might not like this, it's really the word in this way. It's really not so, even though I like doing that. It literally says, for in this manner, in this way, God loved the world. Some people think, well, God doesn't love the world. Yes, he does. And we can prove it to you. It's in this way that God loved this world that's filled with sin and death and the devil and a curse. In this way God loved this world that he gave, as in gave over to death on the cross, his only begotten, his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, how do you explain that? God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He could have, and he will. But he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world through him might be saved. God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. Read Ezekiel 18. God says it repeatedly. Read Ezekiel 33. He says it repeatedly again. God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. What he delights in is when the wicked will turn from their ways and turn to him. And he says, turn to me and live. And really, this is what Christ is saying here today. Christ is saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Nicodemus doesn't believe it. And he doesn't deserve anything further from Christ. But Christ gives him the message by which God saves everyone who believes. Which really leaves one question. Do you believe? Do you believe? Let me say this. If you do, are you a believer? You need to hear the good news. Thanks to Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, and thanks to God granting you the gift of faith, you're no longer a slave to sin. Read Romans 6. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you actually can't continue in sin. Why? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in you and he won't let you. If you are continuing in sin, that's an evidence that you're not a believer and you don't have the Spirit of God in you. Read 1 John. He who has been born of God does not continue in sin. Can't happen. You also can't come into the grips of the devil because Christ will keep you from him. Good news, you've been delivered from slavery to sin. It doesn't mean that we never sin. We all stumble in many ways. But I tell you, if you're a believer in Christ, if you're truly born again, you have the Holy Spirit in you, you cannot continue in sin. Second, you're no longer headed for death. What did Jesus say? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die. Well, but I thought we will die. Well, then he says, whoever believes in me, though he die, he will live, which is kind of like a way of saying you're never really going to die. Because even when you die, you're only going to be separated from this life into eternal life with God. Right? Paul, when he said, I don't know which I would choose. Because to depart from here and be with Christ is way more better. Right? Philippians 1. More good news. You're no longer under the curse. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are completely and forever out from under the curse of the law. There is no curse for you. Yes, you will still break God's law. You are still going to sin, but there is no curse because Christ has taken the curse of the law upon himself, having become a curse for all of us, so that the blessing of life, the blessing of salvation might come to all who believe. More good news. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have right now, you possess eternal life. It can never be taken away from you. And finally, right, sin, death, curse, life, love, you are beloved by God. Yes, God loves you. He has loved you by sending his son to die for you, and he does love you. And he's never going to stop loving you. And there's nothing that can ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Are you persuaded? I am. What did Paul say? For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, 38, 39? Yeah. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. This is good news, beloved. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you rejoice. You rejoice to hear the gospel preached. You rejoice to have an answer to the question, why the cross? You are equipped to go and evangelize others. You should pray and look for opportunities to share this message with other people. Tell them about the cross. Explain to them why Christ died. You want to get into a spiritual conversation and say, yeah, I got a question for you. Have you ever thought, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? And they go, you're crazy. No, I mean, Jesus did die. You know that, right? That Christ died on the cross? Most people have heard that. Do you know why? Have you ever thought about why Christ died? Sin, death, the curse, life, and love. And you can go to John 3:16. If you're not a believer, you know what your problem is? Sin. Sin. And the curse. And death. Look at verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned. That's more good news for you who are believers. There's no condemnation for you anymore. You're not under a curse. You're not headed for death. There's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know what Christ is saying there? These are still the words of Jesus Christ to Nicodemus and to you. And he's saying, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you stand under the sentence of condemnation. And that condemnation is only compounded by the fact that you don't believe in the one he sent. You know what? There's only one way out, and that is to repent of your unbelief. Say, Lord, forgive me for my unbelief. If you say I have a hard time believing, say, God, help my unbelief. And if you don't understand what's being said, if you don't understand the gospel, come and see me. Come and see anyone around you and say, I don't understand the gospel. But don't leave today under condemnation. Don't leave today without Christ. Beloved, this is the good news. It's the gospel according to Jesus Christ, whom God sent into this world to be the Savior. And the will of God is that you be saved. If you're already saved, then the will of God is that you would live by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the message of Jesus concerning it. And we understand now why it is. And Father, help us to live in a way that is worthy of this gospel. Help us to live like Christ, willing even to give our own lives for the sake of those around us, that they too might be saved. And Father, we do pray for those that we know, those whom we know who are not saved, friends and neighbors and family members. We ask God that in due time you might be pleased to grant them repentance. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.